A few more minutes of silent prayer, and as we open the Word now, just to ask the Holy Spirit of God to be the one that teaches us from His Word. Take a few more minutes, just pray quietly. Each of us praying in his own heart, asking the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I know some of you are brand new Christians, and this won't mean a thing to you to say these words, but that doesn't matter. You just ask that, and we'll see what happens in our own hearts tonight. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be the one who teaches the Word of God to us. While we're praying silently, let's not just pray for ourselves, let's pray for others. Let's pray tonight for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are behind the Iron Curtain. People who honestly know Jesus Christ and living in a place where it takes courage to name the name of Christ. Pray especially there might be young people raised up. True disciples. Let's pray also for the church in China. Let's also pray for a missionary, someone that you know personally, who is serving Jesus Christ in a place that is hard. If you don't know a missionary, you might want to pray for Charlie Riggs, who works with the Billy Graham team. Or I might suggest a man named Waldron Scott, the young man who invested 2 years of his life into me and met with me, who is now in Lebanon, in the Middle East. Waldron Scott. Lord, tonight we do pray that Thy Holy Spirit will be the one who teaches us from Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a real pleasure and privilege for me to be here tonight. The privilege, of course, is the opportunity that I have to share the Scriptures with you. The pleasure comes from many different things. It comes from seeing friends that I've known for a long time, like Jack over here, and others that I've known for a little while, a year or two. Another aspect of pleasure for me is the joy of having my wife with me on this conference. I've been gone from home now for a couple months. Got back just in time to get my clothes washed and get on the train and head down here. And the Lord made opportunity for me to bring Virginia. Virginia, would you stand so that they'll see that all these stories I've been telling about you are honestly true, that you're as pretty as I've told everybody you really are? I hope that you'll all get a chance to meet Virginia and to have fellowship with her. You know, I look out on this crowd and I see people that I've known. I see a lot of you that I don't even have any idea who you are. Kind of a big bunch, you know, sitting there glaring at me. How different man is from the Lord. I look out on you tonight and I think, well, you know, there they are. Bunch of people sitting there. Some of you I know, some I don't know. But the Lord looks down on you tonight, on this little building. He sees inside your heart. He knows exactly what your needs are. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He can meet specific needs from words that I say or words that I don't say or words that Gene said or words that he didn't say. God can meet specific needs. And that's why we pray that the Holy Spirit will be the one who teaches it. See, I can talk to your ears. I can get as far as your ear pan right here. I can get that far and no further. Only God can get down into the heart. And that's why each of us must pray this and ask that the Holy Spirit will teach. Because we're interested in changed hearts, changed lives. We're not interested in changed ears. Maybe some of us need changed ears, but that's not what we're interested in primarily. We're interested in the heart. So that's why we pray that. It's not just a fetish. We mean that. It's a must. I noticed that some of you have been to NAV conferences before. Some of you have not. Those of you that have not will, about this time in the conference, notice a strange chemistry that develops. As soon as this book gets open, somebody will whip out a piece of paper and a pencil and sit poised to take down the references and the notes. That's a good idea. If you're not in that practice, if you've never tumbled to this idea, I suggest that. Take notes during the conference so that when you get back home, you'll have the scriptures, the ideas that are shared, and you can look them over and review them. It'll be a real blessing for you. Another thing that I know some of you doing, but some of you not doing, is wear the name tag on the right. This has become a mania with me, because I like to shake hands with people and find out who they are. And when I stick out my paw and shake hands, I don't like the name tag hidden back here, so I'm peering around trying to dope out what's on that name tag anyhow. So put your name tag right now. We'll take a minute. Just transfer it all, you know. Why do you wear it on the left? Well, it's over my heart. I love my name tag. Good deal. But put it on the right so that we can find out who you are anyhow, because I want to get to know you. And it'll help. How's the temperature in here? Are we too hot, too cold, medium? Hot. It's hotter than a bucket of red ants. So let's get the windows open and get a little cleared out here, the air. And is this on or off, this heater here? The heater's off. Okay? This one's on or off? This one's on. I think it's the pilot light. Okay? While we're getting the windows open, there's one other thing that I must tell you. And that is, don't steal the songbooks. I brought these songbooks with me from Glen Eyrie. Now, they're my passport home. If I show up without those songbooks, I'll be excommunicated from the fellowship. And they fit so well in 1 Corinthians. That's the 1 Corinthians steals more songbooks from the navigator. So it's going to slip right in there in 1 Corinthians. And then, well, look at there, you know, what we found when we got home. So don't steal the songbooks. I've got to take 150 songbooks back to Glen Eyrie. So by all means, watch those. Besides, what if the Lord were to come? And we'd all go up to meet him, and there you'd sit with that stolen songbook. You see? So it's just not worth it. Don't steal the songbook. It's not worth it. What do I do with this now? Thank you. Now, tonight I've been asked to speak to the theme of world vision and how it relates to born to reproduce. The concept of a world that needs Jesus Christ and how this relates itself to one individual. I'm not going to get very specific tonight. There won't be much of a personal application by way of what we can do, because tomorrow we'll spend the whole day breaking this thing down into small pieces and go step by step on the idea of reaching a world for Jesus Christ and where you fit and what you can do and the significant contribution that you can make. This morning, Denny and I sat down and we had prayer together. And we discussed the things regarding this conference. And as we talked, certain things began to fit together. Different messages, the ideas of that we wanted to get across, how to tie the messages together and so on. Progression of thought. And tonight I'd like to have us discover together from the Bible something that I believe is on the heart of God in a way that nothing else is. And that, by the way, is what God wants us to do. Find out what's on His heart. He doesn't want us or need us necessarily to think for Him. He's got all kinds of ideas of His own. He's well able to get all kinds of ideas. He's got plenty of wisdom and all kinds of judgment to know what's good and what's bad. And He can come up with all kinds of good ideas and has. Now, what he wants us to do is find out what's on his heart and then go do that. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. 1 Samuel 2:35, I believe that reference is. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. Tonight we want to find out at least one thing that is on the heart of God. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. We'll start there. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Now, this is the story. It's well known by us all. We've known this story for years. The story of David and Goliath. This is one of those wild tales in the Old Testament. One of those tales that you just can't believe when you read it, but there it is. The wild tale of a shepherd boy and of a big, gaudy, powerful, well-equipped, loud, proud, self-confident giant. And the two meet. This young, unassuming little shepherd lad and this great, big giant. And for a while, we have the story of how these two met and the outcome of it all. Why did God see fit to include this particular story in the Bible? I'm sure there were many events in the life of David that could have been included. But he included this one. Why? Why did God have this event take place? The reason why, the real reason why God brought these two people together is given to us in verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And the last verse, or the last sentence says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the reason. The reason why God brought these two people together was that all the earth might know that there's a God in Israel. God's power and a glimpse of God's plan are demonstrated in this story. Turn with me to Joshua, the 4th chapter. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua, the 4th chapter, still in the Old Testament. Now, this is the story of the crossing of the Jordan River. Another one of these wild tales in the Old Testament. Another incredible event. A whole tribe of people crossing a turbulent river that's in flood stage, by the way. And I'm sure that some of you have seen a river in flood stage. A wild, raging river in flood stage. A whole tribe of people cross this river under that condition on foot. No boats, no rafts, no bridges. They walk across. Oh, come now. Well, that's right. They walk across. Babies, women, children, men, boys. They walk across the river. They walk across in front of a great wall of water. Now, why did God have this to happen? Why was this event put in the Bible and given in such detail? Verse 24 says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Joshua 4:24. Again, God's power and a glimpse of God's plan are demonstrated. The first few chapters of the book of 1 Kings give the details of the building of the temple of God. We are given a few facts of this place. A temple made of cedar, fir, of brass, and of gold. This temple, if we understand what we read correctly, is a magnificent structure, the likes of which has never been duplicated. Why did God build this building? It's no longer standing. Why was this building constructed? 1 Kings 8. Solomon, in his prayer of dedication, gives the glimpse of the reason. That all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel. That all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel. Again, God's power and glory and a glimpse of God's plan are demonstrated, this time in a magnificent building. Turn to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. Here's another one of those wild tales. Another incredible story. 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. A man named Hezekiah, the king, is confronted with a problem. From time to time, we're all confronted with problems. Well, here, Hezekiah, the king, is confronted with a problem. Hezekiah is besieged, his city is besieged, by a man named Sennacherib, the king. And Hezekiah is badly outnumbered. I think the odds would be about if the hordes of China were to surround the Athens conference grounds tonight. This would be about the numbers, the way that he was outnumbered. They were somewhat outnumbered. They faced a rather impossible situation. And Sennacherib is out there and he is giving Hezekiah the business. And he's saying, don't think that your God can deliver you. You've seen what I've done to the other kings and all their gods, and I'm going to do the same to you. And he really gives him the word. Well, God intervenes and saves them. He sends an angel and slays thousands of the Assyrians. And the Assyrian hordes are scattered and defeated, and God brings the victory. Now, why did all this happen? Why this city and a man named Hezekiah and the place is besieged and they're outnumbered and they're completely at their wit's end. There's nothing they can do. So God intervenes and slays the Assyrians and his people are delivered. Why did all that happen? Verse 19 of chapter 19, 2 Kings. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. God's power is again demonstrated. A glimpse of God's plan we're given again and demonstrated. This time in a battle. Now in each of these events, God has something big in mind. In each of these events, there's something big in mind. In God's mind. Some grand idea that wove itself throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And these are just a few. I'm going to stop with these. But if you would like, you can follow this idea throughout the whole Old Testament. For when these events occurred, there was one idea in the mind of God that all the people of the earth might know. Over and over and over again, he repeats this. The book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 70 or 67. Psalm 67. Verses 1 and 2. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. It's a man praying. Psalm 83, verse 18. Again, a prayer. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. You remember I mentioned that God said he would raise him up a faithful priest that would do according to that which is in his heart and in his mind? In the Bible, there's a man called, a man after God's own heart. This is the man David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Book of Acts tells us, chapter 13. David was a man who prayed. Do you know what David's last prayer was? Psalm 72. Prayer is recorded for us. Starting with verse 17. David is praying. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What was on David's heart? Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Throughout the Old Testament, a giant fell at the hand of a shepherd lad. A flooded river stands up in a heap and people walk across on dry land. A magnificent temple is built. Battles are waged and fought and won against incredible odds. Why? That God's name might be known throughout the whole earth. That's the basic reason. Well, then about 1900 years ago, an event transpired that changed the basic approach in the accomplishing of this objective. Something took place about 1900 years ago that changed the basic approach in the accomplishing of this objective. Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived. He taught. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And while he was here, he communicated to us in rather explicit terms what is on his heart for the world. And so in the New Testament, we discover that the true power of God in accomplishing this great objective is no longer demonstrated in buildings or battles or rivers or giants tumbling or anything like that, but in a message. The true power of God is now demonstrated in a message. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this grand idea that weaves itself through the whole Old Testament now becomes a great commission. This grand idea becomes a great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's power and God's plan are now wedded in 13 words. A radically different approach. But through it all, through all of this, one thing remains constant. David, the shepherd boy, Joshua, the military man, Solomon and Hezekiah, the heads of government, Peter, the fisherman, Luke, the physician, Matthew, the tax collector, and you, and me. This is the thing that remains constant. God's method is tonight, and God's method always has been, dedicated men and women, tax collectors, heads of government, military men, and you. The one thing that remains constant, God's method is men and women, people. The Great Commission, therefore, is your commission. And my commission. I remember when I first came in contact with the Navigators. I was a freshman in college. That was years ago. I came across a young man named Waldron Scott. Waldron Scott indoctrinated me in the things of Bible study, scripture memory, quiet time. I think Charlie Riggs had met with him for a while, Gene. And here was old Scotty. Scotty said something one day offhandedly that I got so excited about, and I believe this is the first time I've ever said this publicly. Well, I said, now, tell me again, now, who was this Dawson Trotman? He was a truck driver in a lumber yard. And he went on, and I, a truck driver in a lumber yard? Dawson Trotman? Yeah. And so I thought about that. That one thought gave me more courage and more encouragement than anything else I believe that Scotty said. Dawson Trotman was a truck driver in a lumber yard. Now, I'm an Iowa farmer. I couldn't go back to the farm now and do much. Virginia and I walked back a machinery lot the other day. Neither one of us could even identify what they're using these days, you know. I couldn't even figure it out. When I left the farm, we were cultivating with horses, you know. Man, some of this gear they've got on the farm these days. But nevertheless, I'm an Iowa farmer. Dawson Trotman was a truck driver in a lumber yard. You know, if God can take a truck driver in a lumber yard and work in his life and work through him in the way that he has worked through him, these thoughts began to gel in the back of my mind. You know, it may be that God could take an Iowa farmer and do something with him. That thought excited me. Good grief, how that thought excited me. And I began to think about it. Truck driver, an Iowa farmer. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You and me. We are ambassadors for Christ. I was on the West Coast recently. One of the most exciting trips, I guess, I've ever taken, or I've taken since I've been with the Navigators. I think while I was in the Marine Corps, I had a few more exciting trips than that one. But At least while I've been with the Navigators, that was the most exciting trip I've had. I was having lunch one day with a plumber. I gave 2 weeks out of this trip to remind people of the property payment. This is the last year, by the way, for Glen Eyrie to be paid off, and we're all keyed up there about what the Lord is doing. And so I was out reminding men about this, and one of the men that I was talking to was a plumber. And so we had lunch, a little Chinese restaurant there in Los Angeles. Well, how's it going? Well, pretty good. What's the Lord doing these days? Well, he said, I had one thing that you might be interested in. He said, a few weeks ago I got a phone call. This plumber did. The lady on the phone said, would you move my refrigerator? My husband and I are breaking up, and we're breaking up our home, and I'm going over across town, and I need some things moved. Would you move the refrigerator? He had done some work for them, and she knew him to be an honest man. No, he said, I wouldn't move it. If I moved it, I'd just charge you plumber's wages, and it wouldn't be worth it. I have some friends who are in the moving business, and I'll just call them, have it taken care of for you, and it won't cost you near as much as if we had to do it. So he had it taken care of for her. About a week later, her husband called and said, I can't locate my wife. I don't know where she's gone. Would you happen to know? Well, he said, as a matter of fact, I would. She called me and gave me the address of where to move some things, and although I didn't know it, I know I still have the address. But I also have something that may help you even more than locating her address. I have something that I can tell you that may bring you two back together. Would you be interested in talking about it? You bet. So he came down in his old dirty Cadillac and parked out in front of the plumbing shop. And listened to old Chuck for an hour and a half. And Chuck explained the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Chuck, the plumber. He didn't receive the Lord, but he knew that was right. But his heart wasn't quite ready just then. And so he found his wife and told her, you know, I've heard something today that if you'll listen to me, we may be able to get our home back together. I don't think I know it well enough yet. It has to do with religion. Would you go talk to somebody about religion with me? Say, go talk to a preacher? I don't want to talk to a preacher. How about a priest? Would you go talk to a priest with me? I don't want to talk to a priest. Would you talk to that plumber? Yeah, I'll talk to that plumber. Can you imagine that? Sure, I'll talk to that plumber. And so the two of them got in the car and went down and parked outside of his plumbing shop in their old dirty Cadillac and talked to that plumber. And again, for an hour and a half, who's in there? Not Hal Denny, but Hal Hannibal. Hal Hannibal timed it. An hour and a half. The Bible sharing the message of Jesus Christ with these two. They talked to a plumber. The fantastic things that God has to do to get His message to the people who need it. A friend of mine who is now selling cars in Glendale, California, I met the sales manager, a fellow named Jim. How long you know the Lord, Jim? Well, quite a number of years now. He shared his testimony. He and his wife had broken up. Family split. He was a drunk. He was a mess. So she left him. Susie Hamlin called one day. Said, I'd like to buy a car. And so she came down and worked it all out, and then he was going to deliver it out to her home. Susie Hamlin is the wife of Stuart Hamlin, the songwriter. Some of you may know of him, some of you may not. But anyhow, he is a Christian man who writes Christian songs out in California. He was converted, by the way, in the Los Angeles Crusade of Billy Graham some years back. His wife was a Christian. Jim delivered the car out to the Hamlin's house. Going to pick up the check for it. Susie's got the witnessing to him. He said, well, in order to sell a car, I'll even let somebody witness, you know. So he stood there. And she said, "Are you interested in this?" "Well, somewhat." "If you think further about this and if you know your need, will you promise me to call this number and ask for this man?" Well, just sold a car, you know, feeling pretty good. "Sure." So she wrote down a telephone number and a man's name. He folded up, put it in his billfold, that was that. He got to visit his kids 2 weeks, every 2 weeks for 2 hours. So he drove out to visit the kids. While he was talking to Susie, before he made this visit, she said, where's your wife?" "Oh, she lives over in such a town." "Oh, if she could only meet Mrs. Stewart over there, wouldn't that be wonderful?" "Well, she doesn't know any Mrs. Stewart." "Well, Mrs. Stewart could sure tell her some things that would help her." "Well, she doesn't know Mrs. Stewart." 2 weeks later, he went over to see his wife. She said, "You and I are going to have a talk today." "Why? What do we got to talk about?" "We're going to have a talk. What about the kids? I've got a babysitter in there. I want to take a ride with you and talk to you." She said, "This week, I met a woman named Mrs. Stewart. And she told me the most wonderful thing. And before I left her, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I know that we can bring our family back together again. I know we can. Because Jesus is in my heart, and if you let him into your heart, I know we can go back together." She said, "And Mrs. Stewart told me to give you this telephone number and ask for this man." Both telephone numbers were the same. Both names were the same. Dick Halverson. So he called Dick Halverson. Made an appointment. And you know what Dick Halverson did. Dick Halverson shared the message of Jesus Christ. And Jim was converted. Of all the intricate things that God goes through to bring people into contact with the gospel, we think the story of David and Goliath is a wild story. The things that are going on tonight that God has to do to demonstrate His power and get His plan in motion are just as wild. People meeting people that don't know each other. And Dick Helms. If I were a military leader, and in my battle strategy, I saw that there was only one narrow access, one narrow bridge to the land over there that I wanted and needed to be, a place that I must go, I would do all within my power to maintain control of that bridge. Now tonight, God has in His heart the reaching of a world that's lost. And the one narrow means that is His access to the lost world that's on His heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that you and I have been allowed of God to be put in trust with that gospel. He has given over this narrow access, His only means of real communication of the message that people need to know, He has placed that in your hands and in mine. Now that's quite a trust. That is quite a trust. And I'm not sure that I've been able to communicate this. But let me ask you a question. Does that idea grip your heart? Do you see the responsibility that's involved in that? This grand idea has now become a great commission. And this commission he's given to you and to me. God has given that to you. What are you giving your life to? I was in the Midwest for some time. I've told some of you this story. And I was speaking for a week at a Bible school back there. And one of the young men asked to get some time with me, to sit down and talk. And so, of course, we did. And I asked him, in the course of our talk, what he was going to do when he got out of Bible school. You mean, he was graduating in just a few weeks. What are you going to do now that you're prepared, now that you've got your degree and your education, now what are you going to do? Well, he thought, and he thought, and he thought some more. I thought, man, what is he going to come up with? You know, all this thought? He's go take, you know, take China back from the communists or something. I don't know what he'd have in mind, you know. He said, I think, Lee, when I graduate, I'm going to buy a Buick. Buy a Buick? Oh, for Pete's sake. What do you mean, buy a Buick? Well, that's what he had on his heart. He was going to buy a Buick. Now, I've got nothing against Buicks. But I believe that life is far too short to be that little. Life is too short to be little. Why do we invest our lives into something so little? Why do we have as the objective of our lives something so small? Why not give our lives to something really big? You know what's outside that window? The whole world is outside that window. And God says tonight, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you may not like to admit this, but Texas is part of this world. And that gives you a responsibility. And your hometown is part of this world. And the people that live next to you and that work next to you and that go to school next to you and live in that dormitory next to you are all part of this world. And that has been committed to our trust. Why not give our lives to something big? The world for Jesus Christ. Does that sound big enough? Well, that is what God wants us to have in mind and in our hearts. Because that is what he has on his heart. Tomorrow I've been asked to speak to this theme and go step by step as to how this can all be done. The fulfilling of the Great Commission and where you fit. All tied in with this grand idea, born to reproduce. And I hope we can see that as it really is. Let's close in prayer and ask the Lord that during this week to lay on our hearts what He has on His. Let us pray. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Lord, tomorrow, this weekend, impress upon our hearts and minds the things that you have on yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.